The last couple of weeks, we have we've discussed the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards that that can be earned. Last week was particularly difficult because we covered the possibility of losing some of those rewards and all that that goes along with that. Obviously, that gives you difficult and sobering things to think about. This week, I'm going in a little different direction, yet there's there's somewhat of a connection that you'll see at the end when it's all wrapped up. I was talking to Brother Mike the other day, and we were going over just some ideas that he had for a podcast on Final Fight. I'm going to call it a podcast. And it kind of struck a chord with me and got me going down this line of thinking, so I kind of stole somewhat of the idea from him. Thank you, Brother Mike. But we were talking about, how we're supposed to love one another as brethren. The type of love that we're supposed to have. And there are, there are certain times in our lives that make us sit back and ponder and think about things like love one for another, family, friends, that sort of thing, and thankfulness. Obviously, that's, with the Thanksgiving coming up, that's one of those occasions. Sometimes it happens when you have a particularly joyous occasion or celebration, maybe a wedding, maybe a birthday, something grand happens, and you stop and you just get a chance to kind of reminisce and maybe kind of just relish for a little while in, in the love and in the joy and those things that are going on in your life. Sometimes you have occasion to think of those things when you suffer a great loss, when somebody passes away, when somebody, experiences a particularly difficult time. That can also bring us to this point where we sit back and we reminisce and we think about some great times in the past, and that, that love and that care and that bond becomes more real to us sometimes than just on a day-to-day basis. And as we approach Thanksgiving, it's, like I said, normal to think about that more diligently, and I hope that you think about those things this week especially. I hope you think about them all year long, but especially this week. I hope you think about things like, the love of God. What has that done for you? What has it meant to you? How has it impacted your life? How do you think about the love of God? How do you see the love of God? I hope you think about the, life, your family, your friends, and how thankful you are for them, and how the love that you have for them is displayed, how deep it is, how real is it to you. I hope those thoughts fill your mind, and that those are thoughts of love and joy. As cliche as this may sound, I'm thankful for a lot of things. I am thankful for this country, as woke and as broke as it may be. I am still glad that it's better than most other countries on this planet. I'm thankful for the sacrifice of many good men and women that have given their lives or given service to allow this country to still be in existence. I am thankful for the remaining freedoms that we do have in this country. Praise the Lord for that. But as much as I love this country, I'm thankful for the love of God even more. Amen? Amen? And I'm thankful for the love of my family. And I'm thankful for the love of the brethren. And really the family and the brethren kind of almost not like a dividing line. We're all family, as it should be. 1 Peter 3:8 says this. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous." Pitiful, that's full of pity. So I titled this message this morning very simply, "Love as Brethren." Love as Brethren. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be back here on a Sunday morning. Lord, many of us have had many, many Thanksgivings over the years, and we think about these things on a regular basis. But Father, it is always great to set aside a time, a day, where we can focus on it maybe more prudently than we normally do during the rest of the course of the year. I pray, Father, that our thoughts would be towards you, the gratefulness that we have for salvation, the gratefulness that we have for how you've been long-suffering with us, patient with us, taking care of us. Father, again, help us to be in a constant state of thankfulness throughout the course of the year. But I pray you'd bless these folks here this morning. Give them a little something for the Word of God as we delve into this subject of love of the brethren and see how these things kind of tie together. And again, Father, we just hope that everything that we say and do this week is done for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this week is Thanksgiving week, and despite our country being in such great turmoil in so many different ways, we do have much to be thankful for. God is still on the throne. Amen? Amen? Most of you all here are saved this morning. Amen? Most of your children are saved if they're old enough to know what's going on. That's a blessing. the reality is, every one of you here have people around you that love for you and care for you. Amen? I mean, if you stop and think about it, you know, you have that. And regardless of what happens in this world, the love of God and the love of family and the love of the brethren should really be a priority in our lives. And I pray that you actually feel that love. The love of God, the love of your family. I hope that it's real to you. I hope that it means something to you. I hope it's, I hope that it's more than just a theory, because it should be. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read a passage of scripture here. 1 John chapter 4, that is back towards the end of your Bible. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1st John chapter 4, take a look down in verse 7, and the Bible says this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Quite the passage of scripture. I'd like to start this morning with just a couple things on this topic. It's not going to be very long. It's not going to be, real in-depth. Just a chance to go back and think about and cover this topic. I'd like to start with verse 9. And in verse 9, we see very simply this, a reason to love. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Amen? Yes. Listen, God loved us first. We have a reason to love because God looked down upon us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Right? God looked down on us. God looked down on Adam and Eve. He made them perfect. He created them perfect. He set them in the garden. Before you know it, they sinned, they fell, and now God had a choice. Do I just wipe them all out? Start all over again? That would have only been two people. But God had a love for his creation. And God had a desire for his creation to be what he intended it to be. Right? Man was created perfect and he fell. When you were a baby, you were just such a sweet little cuddly bundle of joy to your parents. And they loved you. And then you grew up. And you became a little more difficult to love at times. Amen? I mean, come on, there's times when you look at some of your children and go, "I love you, but I don't really like you right now." You became a little more difficult to became a little more difficult to love at times as you grew older. Listen, what you find when you come to the subject of love is you find that, listen, no matter what the circumstance, whether it's God's love towards us or our love towards one another, What you're going to run into is you're going to run into a situation where at some point in time, that other person becomes difficult to love. God looked down at Adam and Eve after they sinned, and he thought, oh man, now what? I mean, not that God didn't know what he was going to do, but in my human mind, you know, I'm going through this as a human. Oh no, now what? Okay, here's how I'm going to fix this problem. I know God understood what he was going to do from beginning to end, but God looked down, and now there's a problem that arose. And you know what? And humanly speaking, you put yourself in that situation, that those problems arise, and that person then becomes a little more difficult to love, like you used to before the problem. It's hard. It's difficult. What you find is that, you know, if you're going to love somebody as brethren, if you're going to love somebody the way that you and I ought to love somebody, I promise you there's going to be a time where difficulty is going to arise. And you're going to have to figure out a way to overcome that difficulty. Difficulty always arises. Those pilgrims on the Mayflower, they had a difficult journey. Now, there was a longing and a love for this ideal, this grand thing that they were after. They wanted, you know, freedom of religion. They wanted to be able to worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. And some of them had different reasons, but a lot of them, that's, you know, they were being persecuted, and that's what was going on. And there was a longing and a love. And I imagine when they first took off, there was a lot of doubt, and they were uncertain, and they didn't know, what is this country going to be like? I mean, they had heard tale of people that had been there, and they heard it was, you know, a promised land, and that there was plenty there. But still, when they were back in Europe, they were sitting there before they had jumped on that boat and headed over. There was a certain, you know, question about what was it really going to be like. But I tell you one thing they did have, even though they didn't know what it was actually going to be like when they got to this country, they had a desire to go to the country. Right? They loved this idea. Loving America was probably an ideal to them, and they looked at it and they thought, yeah, I'd like to go there. I'm sure I'd love it when we get there. They didn't really know it yet, but they had a desire. You know, they took that desire, folks, and they turned that into some action. And then that action caused them to have to make a sacrifice. And they packed up and they left. Right? That sacrifice then developed over time into what we know as love. That sacrifice, that desire that they started with, that uncertainty that they started with, all the perils that lay before them, they got on that boat, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in a bit, but they went over, and before you know it, now they're in this country, and the 13 colonies started, and you have a bunch of people who now love that country. But it took a great sacrifice in the beginning. Well, when you and I try to love the brethren, it's going to take a great sacrifice in the beginning. You see the same parallels, the same patterns. There was a decision by Henry VIII to break away from the Catholic Church. Most of you are familiar with that. He started his own church, the Church of England, and that was the church structure that they were under. And many people in Europe believe that, you know, King Henry's church was still way too similar to Catholicism. And so they wanted to see even more changes than what King Henry had instituted. Some of them wanted to separate completely. They were known as separatists. Others wanted to, you know, they didn't want to break away entirely. They wanted to, you know, just make it what we have better. They were known as Puritans. They wanted to purify the church. Others wanted to separate from the church. They were known as separatists. So you had all of this stuff going on, and among the separatists, there was a man named William Brewster, and he was once fined for not attending church back in the old country. He was a separatist. They were pretty sure he started a church in his own house. He was that much of a separatist. Well, he was one of the guys on the Mayflower. But those separatists were regarded as dangerous renegades who rejected the fundamental principles of the state and the established Church of England. They worshipped in secret to avoid arrest and persecution. It took a sacrifice. They had this ideal of worshiping God and, you know, by the dictates of their own conscience, worshiping God in freedom, but it took a sacrifice on their part to be able to get there. They were in England and they were suffering this kind of persecution, and they decided, you know what, we hear this. We hear that Holland has got religious freedom. And so they decided to leave England. Before they got on the Mayflower and came to the U.S., they got on aboard a boat, and they decided to head to Holland. And so one night in the autumn of 1607, they met on the edge of the water, and they were going to board this boat and escape England and go to Holland, where they could have religious freedom. The problem is the captain of the ship betrayed them and turned them in. The local militia seized that group, took their money, their books, their personal possessions, stripped them of their belongings, their hope, and they were brought back and tried under the local laws. They were eventually freed from prison, and they got together again, and they made a second attempt. And this time they were successful. They made it to Holland. Finally, they got they had the religious freedom that they were after. And they lived in Holland for a while, and as they began to grow into Holland, as their kids began to grow up, they began to realize, hey, this is just as bad as it was back in England. There was problems here. And so this whole idea of a new country and starting over and having something fresh, that was a grand idea to them. So they decided to board the Mayflower and head to the new land, to the United, what we now call the United States. So eventually they fled from Holland, and there was two ships, you guys probably know, that were scheduled to take this crew of people all the way back to the United States. And it was the Speedwell and the Mayflower. But as they began to take off, the Speedwell developed some leaks, and of course they couldn't, they had to stop for repairs, got it repaired, they headed out again, and it developed leaks again. There's questions as to what exactly happened. Maybe people got scared, sabotage, they don't know. But nonetheless, the Speedwell wound up turning back, and a bunch of those folks that were on the Speedwell went back with it. And a bunch of them crowded onto the Mayflower because they wanted to continue the journey. So now you have the Mayflower leaving Plymouth on September 6th in 1620 with 102 passengers, 26 crew members, bound for the New World. This is where they were headed. That ship was not designed like a luxury cruise liner. The ship was a cargo ship. It was not meant to carry passengers. There was three decks on it. The upper deck, that's where the crew is, the lower deck, and the cargo deck. And that's what they traveled in for, I think it was like 66 days. The lower deck is where these 102, I lost my train of thought here, is where the 100 plus passengers spent over 2 months. Now, like I said, it wasn't a cruise liner. You don't go down to the hall to the restroom. There's no restroom. There's 106 people and no restroom. Buckets. 66 days, no showers. Right? It smelled really good in there after about the second or third day. What are we talking about? We're talking about a bunch of people who had a love for an idea, a love for a new country. But to get there cost them a sacrifice. And they've already been through an awful lot, but they're sticking to their guns and they're headed towards the new land. They're headed towards, you know, the promised land. And in their mind, you know, they love the idea, but there's a sacrifice that goes along with getting there. That ship was about 80 feet long, 5.5, I wish Andre was here, 5.5 feet high was the deck they were on. So if you're over 5'5", this is how you're walking for 2.5 months. And it was about 25 feet wide. I don't know how long this auditorium is. Maybe a little bit longer, this auditorium, and maybe about this wide. 102 people. Right? Crammed in that ship. There were 51 men, 21 boys, 20 women, 10 girls. There was one baby born on the trip over. They named her Oceana. Unfortunately, she died the first winter in the new land. That ship set sail, and they were originally headed towards where what we now know as New York City. But the reality is, the time of year, because of the delays, because of the other ship that had the leaks and the repairs and the lost time in getting all of that done, because they were delayed trying to get on the ship to begin with, you have this whole journey now pushed up into November. It's when they finally landed. And you have Atlantic storms going on. So you have 102 people crammed in this 5.5-foot cargo hold. That's their transport. And now you have the Atlantic storms going. And it was so bad, everyone's seasick. Everybody's seasick. So now the buckets are full of puke. And this is the journey. It's a difficult journey. There's a sacrifice. But they love that idea of getting over there. But love requires a sacrifice. Almost always requires a sacrifice. They navigated through a bunch of those storms. Like I said, everybody was seasick. Everyone. It was terrible. There was one time where one young man, Bradford wrote about it. There was one young man that got so seasick, it was so bad that he became desperate for a breath of fresh air. And so he climbed out of the cargo hold where they were at, and he went up to the main deck. And when he was on the main deck, the ship hit a wave and it launched him over the side of the ship. And he was able by the grace of God to somehow or another grab on to some of the ropes and some of the skirting of the ship and it drug him along, and the crew realized what was going on and went over, and they were able to actually get him, pull him up and get him on the ship. It was a difficult journey. They were headed for that place that is now called New York, but because of the storms, because of the waves, because of everything going on, they wound up being off course just a little bit, and that's why they landed where they did in November. That first, they say the trip took 66 days to complete. It's about 2,750 miles, which means they traveled a little bit less than 2 miles an hour. Now that's travel. Modern travel. Let me see you take a horse across the Atlantic. Airplanes aren't so bad when you go through TSA compared to that, right? Although sometimes, well, never mind. Is Debbie here? Yeah, Debbie's here. They wound up getting into port so late in the year that they had to spend basically the first winter aboard ship. That first winter, everyone except 53 passengers and half the crew died. This is the Mayflower. This is getting our country started. It was an ideal, it was love, and they were thinking about it, but it took a sacrifice. Going to that new world, going to that new country began with a very difficult journey. Sometimes loving the brethren is a difficult journey. But you have to go through the difficulty in order to get to the prize. Right? But going through that journey together caused them to have a bond and a love and a care one for another. Hey, we have been through this together. Now they're in the new land, and now it's winter, and now they have to survive. And you know what they do? They combine their efforts. Why? Hey, we've been through this so far already. Why mess things up now? We made it through the ocean. They begin to establish their colony there at Plymouth. And on April 5th of 1621, the Mayflower sailed back to England. And there they are. 53 of them. There was another, I think there was a baby born after they got there that first winter. You know what? That love they developed and that love they had one for another meant something, because it was forged in adversity. It's been said that adversity doesn't make the man, it simply reveals who the man really is. Some shape, fashion, or form of that. Adversity doesn't build character, it reveals it. Right? Adversity causes some men to break, others to break records. Circumstances do not make a man, they reveal him. That's what you are. You say, how do I love the brethren? Well, it depends on what you are. Because you're going to be challenged, you're going to face adversity, you're going to face whatever. And you know what? What you are is going to be revealed. But the new land is worth it. Getting to the place where they have that new land, that new home, that new freedom, all the things and everything that they went through, it's worth it. And they never lost sight of that. I'm sure they had moments where it's difficult. We should have went back. We should have stayed. That's normal human reaction, right? But they endured through it. They had a reason to search after the love for that new country. We have a reason to love one another. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. God went through some adversity. He had to make a sacrifice to love us. We can make sacrifice to love one another. Not only do we have a reason to love one another as brethren, but I tell you what, we have a responsibility to love. It says in John 4, verse 7, it says this, but let us love one another, as in, hey, you could argue whether it's a command or not. Certainly an imperative. Certainly a goal. Certainly a desire. That's certainly the intended outcome. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It says let us, right? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. To put someone else before yourself. To value somebody so highly that you'll sacrifice yourself for them. Which is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Right? As you know, I'm a former Marine. And I still get stirred up by, you know, stories of that sort of thing. I looked online and they're talking about the Medal of Honor. 3,517 recipients over the years. I didn't realize there were this many, but there are 19 double recipients. People who've won it twice. That's pretty incredible. There are 65 of them still living as of November of this year. You know who the youngest living recipient of the Medal of Honor is? He's a Marine by the name of Kyle Carpenter. He received the medal when he was 24 years old. He was in the 1st Marine Expeditionary Force over in Afghanistan in, you know, Operation Enduring Freedom on the 21st November 2010. His platoon had established a patrol base in a small village, and they were out there to obviously, you know, disrupt the enemy and protect the local village. That's what they were doing, to protect the local village. And the citation says this. It says, Lance Corporal Carpenter and a fellow Marine were manning a rooftop security position on the perimeter of a patrol base Dakota when the enemy initiated a daylight attack with hand grenades, one of which landed inside their sandbagged position. Without hesitation and with complete disregard for his own safety, Lance Corporal Carpenter moved toward the grenade in an attempt to shield his fellow Marine from the deadly blast. When the grenade detonated, his body absorbed the brunt of the blast, severely wounding him, but saving the life of his fellow Marine. By his undaunted courage, bold fighting spirit, and unwavering devotion to duty in the face of almost certain death, Lance Corporal Carpenter reflected a great credit upon himself and upheld the highest traditions of the Marine Corps and the United States Naval Service. I like that part where it said, without hesitation, complete disregard for his own safety. That's somebody who loves somebody else. They're up there on the top of that building, and that grenade comes in, and he, you know, in interviews with him afterwards, he doesn't even remember exactly what happens. He has to rely on somebody else's account of what happened because he doesn't remember it. But that grenade came in, and he dove on it to protect his buddy that he was with. You and I came into this world and we sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ dove on the grenade for us. Amen? That's what he did. He sacrificed for us. Why? Because he loved us. And because he loved us, we have a responsibility to love one another. Right? We have a reason because he was our example. And we have this responsibility to carry this on and to love one another. And we should constantly be looking for opportunities to demonstrate that love. To throw ourselves on the proverbial grenade when somebody else is in trouble. You say, you know, why are you talking about this? Because I'm thinking Thanksgiving. I'm thinking, what am I thankful for? You know, I'm thankful for, like I said, the love of God. But man, I am thankful for the love of the brethren, the love of family. And you know what that brings up? That brings up the desire to sacrifice for family, for your brethren. And that's what we all ought to be. And we do a good job of that here at Berean, but it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Why? Because it's too easy to get selfish. And the grenade comes in and you go, hey, I'm out of here. That's natural. That's a normal reaction. The grenade falls in front of you and you're like, I'm on the other side of the sandbag. Look out for number one, boom. But every now and then you get somebody that they just think differently. And the grenade comes in, you know what they think? You know what? I'm going to make sure this other person doesn't get hurt. What an amazing thing. You read stories about this happening in the military, unfortunately, all too often. But many a soldier, sailor, Marine, have done that sort of thing to help their brethren. That's an example for us. Right? Enduring hardship. Why? Because what's on the other side is so much greater. You know the verse, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You know what you and I are charged to do, ladies and gentlemen, one for another, lay down our lives for our friend. That's what we're striving for, to have that kind of love. Now, you know, there's some difficulty and adversity along the way. It's hard to do that, but that's what we're striving for. And finally, if you can have that kind of love one for another, if you can manage to create within you, like those pilgrims, their desire was, let's go somewhere we can be free. Let's go somewhere where we can worship God in freedom. They tried Holland. That first attempt got thwarted. They came back and they tried it again. They made it. It wasn't exactly what they wanted. Let's go to America. And they headed off and they endured all kinds of trouble and turmoil and just a miserable trip. Why? Because what's at the end of the journey is worth it. Sometimes we look at church, we look at family problems, you look at problems in the church or problems in with friendships, and sometimes you look at it and it's a miserable journey. But if you can get beyond that, what's at the end of the journey is worth it. Right? And that's why it's so highly regarded by God. That's why we're told over and over and over, this is what we ought to be striving for. Why? Because it's a worthy goal. It's worth enduring it's worth enduring the storms and the ship and the buckets of puke and everything that goes along with the disease and the hunger. They say most of the people on that journey lost about 25% of their weight. So just do the quick math in your head. Some of you go, yeah, that's right where I want to be. Some of you think, I wouldn't be here. So if we can find that kind of love for God and the brethren, right? Then there's one more aspect, and this is kind of where it ties into what we were doing last week. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. Look down at verse 17. There's a reason, there's a responsibility, but you know what, brethren? It says in 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Hey, you know what? Learning to love one another like we're supposed to love one another is going to have profound effects at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now listen, I understand this. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a mixture. It's definitely going to be a mixture of regret and rejoicing. We're going to get there. There's going to be a lot of things that we go, oh man, Lord, I'm sorry. I sure blew that one. And the wood, hay, you know, wood, hay, and stubble are going to get burned up. There's going to be rejoicing for the things that you did right and the crowns and the rewards and stuff that you did get. And so going into the judgment seat of Christ, you have that mixture of things that's going to be going on, and we know that's going to happen. And, that's why Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men in context of the judgment seat of Christ. But I learned something here, and I never really put the two together before. I don't know why I missed it. But as I was going over this, I ran across this verse, and it tied back to the judgment seat of Christ, and it said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know what, folks? We work on that. We do that. We strive for that. We have a desire to find. You say, I don't know how to love the brethren. Well, the pilgrims didn't know how to get to America either. You say, yeah, but the journey is too difficult. Well, it was difficult for them too. But you know what they had? They had, at least at the beginning, they didn't know all the perils. They didn't know all the pitfalls. They didn't know everything that was going to go on. They didn't know that half of them were going to die that first winter. But you know what they did have? They had a desire to go that direction. And you know, that's where we start. You know, we start with this thing, and you say, well, I just don't feel a love for brethren like I should. Okay. I should ask for a show of hands. I won't. How many of you have ever felt that way? Everybody's hand's going to go up at one time or another. Okay, so you know what you do? You just start with a desire and say, Lord, I would like to have that. Could you get me there? Could you take me there? Because I know getting there is going to be worth it. It's going to be a perilous journey. And there's going to be some things along the way that aren't as pleasant as you would like them to be. But look what came out of it. I mean, this nation has sent out how many missionaries over the last 250 years? There's a great thing that came out of it. And the Lord said, in 1 John, he said, hey, listen, if we can find that, if we can get ourselves thinking along that line and get that kind of love one for another, you know what he said? He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I never equated boldness and the judgment seat of Christ together at the same time. How many of you thought, hey, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be bold? I don't think it's that kind of a bold. Let me just make it clear. I don't think you're going to walk up there, you know, two-stepping and, you know, be proud as a lion. Ah, here I am. No, I don't think it's that. No. I wouldn't want you to think that. But there's got to be some benefit. There has to be some, you know, some sort of like I said, it's not an arrogant confidence. But there's some level of assurance, I can't think of the word. My word's gone. Somebody help me out. Give me a word. Okay, we'll stick with confidence, right? Reprieve, confidence, some level that, you know what? Hey, while I was on the earth, I pursued this thing that the Bible talked an awful lot about, loving the brethren. And you know what? When I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I know that's going to also weigh in to the final equation. There's a level of comfort knowing that. There's a level of comfort knowing that, hey, you know what? God talked about this elusive thing called the love of the brethren an awful lot in the Bible. And you know what? I spent an awful lot of time working on that. And I managed to achieve a pretty good measure of success in accomplishing that. None of us are perfect, I get it. But you know what? If you live your Christian life with that in mind, at the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? It's going to pay off.
Amen.
There'll be a benefit. There'll be, I don't know if I want to say lessening of the punishment, but you know, there's bound to be rewards just for that aspect of it. It's very important to God that we pursue that in spite of whatever difficulties and challenges may arise, right? Like I said, I don't think this is an arrogant confidence when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. That would be a foolish thing to even think of. But I think the assurance of just knowing, hey, Lord, you know what? When I was down there on that earth, man, I tried to love your people. All of them. Not just the ones that look like you. Not just the ones that live in the same country you lived in. Not just the ones that went to the same church you went to. But all of them. You know, Lord, I tried to love all your people. As a parent, you ever had a kid that was, you know, maybe a little wayward and somebody else showed them favor? You appreciate that. I think the Lord's the same way. Okay, well, maybe that kid's not walking exactly where he should be walking, but you know what? I'm glad you gave him a bottle of water. I think it's a huge aspect of our Christian life. We approach a subject. And I think the possibility of the rewards and the benefit at the judgment seat of Christ is far more than we'll ever realize. Just a simple thing of loving one another. So, this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I want you to think about, you know, the love of God, the love of your family, the love of your brethren. And I just want you to remember and ponder this. Hey, listen, we have a reason to love one another. Why? Because the Lord loved us first.
Amen.
He was our example. He showed us if he can love us after all that we've done, amen, we can certainly love one another. Right? That was the example. And he told us in the book that, hey, because I gave you that example, there's a certain responsibility on our that we do love one another. Mentioned over and over and over in the Bible. I have a responsibility to do it. And the beautiful part about it is, if we take that responsibility and we pursue it and we strive for it, regardless of the perils of the journey, regardless of whether you get thrown in jail because you're trying to go to Holland for the first time and you want to have some religious freedom, but the captain, turned you in and now you got to pay the punishment, and then you turn around, you know what? Okay, go back, try it again. Well, we finally made it to Holland. Well, it wasn't exactly what we thought. Okay, well, you know what? Try it again. And then you get on the boat and you head to the new world, the far country, and the boat, the journey is not what you thought it was going to be. I mean, you knew in the back of your mind it's going to be a long journey, but that journey took 66 days, I think it was. Way longer than it should have took. They didn't pack enough rations for that many days. That's why everyone was on, you know, cut rations. That's why everybody lost so much weight. They kept getting caught in storms and kept getting delayed, and all those delays, the journey wasn't what they expected. And you know what? Pursuing this thing we call the love of the brethren is not exactly what you expect sometimes. But I promise you, when you get there, it's worth it. Right? When you get there, it's worth it. Because of your sacrifice, and again, love and sacrifice are tied together. How do you love without sacrifice? If you love but you never sacrifice, that's not love. That's just selfish. It's just a good deal. But love and sacrifice go together. And if you love and you sacrifice, you know what? The rewards at the end are going to be much grander than you could ever imagine. A reason to love, a responsibility to love, and finally, a reward for love. I'd like you to think about that this week as you get together with family and friends. Maybe there's some that have been kind of hard to love. But you at least got to strive for it. At least get on the boat, take the journey. Maybe difficult. But I promise you, at the end, it will be worth it. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. Lord, we enter this time of the year where we have a lot of holidays coming up, and this first one is very important to us, and we always say it's a great holiday. It epitomizes what our heart should be, and that is Thanksgiving. I pray that you'd help us to realize the love that you had for us. Help us to, Father, then take on the responsibility of loving one another like that. And I know that in the end, it's all going to pay off and there'll be plenty of rewards. But Father, I pray that you'd be with these folks as they get together with family, with friends, maybe some people they haven't seen in a long time. And give them the right heart to maybe build some broken bridges. Maybe repair some broken relationships, or maybe just make some stronger that are already there. Whatever the case, Father, help us to pursue this thing called love of the brethren. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.